Thank you for joining us today to worship the Lord on this holiday weekend. I hope you're enjoying the extra time off, as Nick said. And we're going to learn today that sometimes it takes more effort to rest than it does to work. You know what I'm saying? It's hard to rest. And so we want to talk about that today. Finding peace in a noisy world is the title of our message. And we recognize there's noise and chaos all around us, is there not? Everywhere you go, we are a culture that is addicted to noise. I mentioned last week as we talked from Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor in vain. There's an empty effort that we can make to try to find our peace and solitude in the Lord. And we want to cut against the grain of our own tendencies and learn to trust God and lean on Him as we have sung and live up to that confession. We've talked about this idea of busyness, which is what happens when we survey people in our congregation. We find that usually the number one or two trials and struggles that people have is being too busy. And we all suffer from that, and we all need to make an effort to trust the Lord more and realize that He gave us 24 hours a day, and that's enough. And a third of that we're asleep, which shows us that we're really not as important maybe as we think we are. So for His glory, we want to look today at Psalm 131, if you can turn there. We'll reference Psalm 130 a bit too, because I think there's kind of a connection there. This psalm is written by David. He's both the author as well as the subject of the psalm. We get to kind of listen in on his personal prayer with the Lord. And that's a privilege. It's a deep prayer of trust. Because David understood something that we need to get a hold of. And that's this. That knowing about God is not enough. We must know God. Do you know that it's possible to know a whole lot of good things and true things and right things about God and about the world and still not have a relationship? It'd be like a child saying, yeah, I know you're my dad, but there's no relationship there. It's a distant, cold, static affair. And so we don't want to fall into that trap. Psalm 131, Charles Spurgeon said of this psalm, he goes, it is one of the shortest psalms to read, but one of the longest to learn. Isn't that good? It's one of the shortest psalms to read, as you'll find out in a minute if you've looked at it. It's a mere three verses. But it's also a lifetime of learning to get this. So what I'm encouraging all of us to do today is to take that first step towards living this way and seeing how our lives are changed. We're talking about a peace that the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4 that passes understanding. That it's in spite of our anxiety and stress, there is a peace that can be found in Christ. There's a responsibility that we all have, I think, to deal with external noise. You know, you can turn off the TV, the computer, the radio. I know some of that. Some people, silence drives you nuts. I drive my kids around and when we go visit them in L.A. Dad, well, how come you don't have the radio? You know, the young people, they want to have noise, radio all the time. I don't know, I just need some quiet. I'm tired. I'm old. I need quiet, right? Raise your hand if you know what I'm saying. But I'm not as concerned about that because to some degree we can't control the culture that we live. God placed us in this world and He wants us to deal with the inner noise because that we can control with the Lord's help and by His grace and because of the gospel. We can deal with the inner noise. But we can't eliminate everything on the external. Let's see how David dealt with noise. Psalm 131. A song of ascents, like the previous psalms that we have read. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. Your translation may say proud. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child, is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. David is dealing with something that every one of us deals with to some degree. And that is the root sin of pride. We mentioned it last week. We can call it self-sufficiency. Rather than relying on the Lord, our default mode is to rely on self. I mean, that's so true. We all know it. It's so simple that sometimes we ignore that reality. And if you think about David, he had some things that would be easier for him to fall into pride than us average people, right? As a king, as anointed by God, as called and uniquely gifted by God, as a military leader, he had something to boast about. So by implication, you know that he is dealing with, through this prayer, which prayer is the weapon by which we deal with our root idol of pride, which is false, misdirected worship. He deals with that, recognizing that it's a big struggle for him. And it's the cause of a lot of internal noise. That's why just turning the radio off, it may help, but it's not enough, because there's something internally going on. And notice that he starts out with a God-centered prayer. O Lord, is where he starts. When he's aware of his prideful tendencies, he doesn't say, I gotta look within. You know what he's going to find if he gets the Freudian shovel and starts digging? More pride. Which sometimes manifests as false humility. We'll get into that a little bit as well. You look at the greatest example of humility is who? Jesus. He said, I am meek and lowly of heart. Yes, I created the universe and I sustain it by the word of my power as Almighty God. Yet I chose to come and wash feet and to go so low as not only to become a man, but to die for man's sin. We see the same attitude in Paul. The great apostle Paul, who penned 2/3 of the New Testament, this great apostle who goes from seeing himself as the least of the apostles to later in life putting the tag upon himself as the chief of sinners. Paul's maturity was not marked by self-sufficiency and pride. It was marked by a keen awareness of how desperately wicked his heart was and how much he needed a Savior. That's why he could rejoice in all circumstances, because he dealt with the root sin of pride. And so we look at those examples and we say, Lord, that's how we want to live. So dependent and reliant upon the Lord in this world of where everybody has ADD now. What? Because there's everything. We're just bam, 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 all over the place. God, quiet my soul, please. He gives us three areas here in verse 1. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and marvelous for me. The heart is the root. It's where pride resides. The heart, biblically, sometimes it's called the soul. It's just the essence of our being. It's where our emotions, our will, our intellect. When the Bible talks about heart, it speaks of all those things. It's the core of who we are. We're body and soul. Sometimes we call that spirit, sometimes we call it heart. But at the core of who we are is where pride resides. But it's expressed first where, according to verse 1? My eyes are not raised too high. Pride is rooted in the heart, and it first expresses itself through the eyes. The Bible condemns in the book of Proverbs not only lying tongue, but haughty eyes. God despises, he hates. That attitude is one of the clearest indications of a prideful heart. We see it in every child. You know, and Corey was really good about when our kids were little about applying that verb. Rolling the eyes was not allowed. No way. Because that's where it all starts. Before you get to your actions, it's an arrogance. It's people who struggle with this see themselves on a pedestal or on a perch. Because your view is that I am superior in some way, shape, or form than other people. You're a pedestal or you're a perch person. And the way you can tell how this operates is one way would be that a lot of your relationships you see as in some way inferior to you. That you, in a sense, look down. And this is hard for people who maybe are a boss at work or in leadership. Sometimes there's a tendency to see people as lesser than. You may not even realize you're doing it. But you look at people as inferior. And oftentimes you may not have a lot of peer relationships. It's hard to relate to people as peers. You may have a few people that you look way up to. Wow, that guy. But oftentimes there's very few peer relationships, and it's usually people I look down on or people I look up to. If that's you, that's a manifestation of the sin of pride, which what we're here to deal with when we get to the table is I want everybody in here to confess their pride and it's with specificity, because we all deal with it. And so I'm throwing out some suggestions, and certainly this would have been David's case. If anybody could have been in a position as a king in that culture, which was not egalitarian like ours is supposedly, he, of all people, could have looked down. But he says, God, I don't want to do that. I don't want my heart to be lifted up so that I start looking at looking down on people. It also is expressed in actions. He says here, I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. My occupation, what I do, is a reflection of what's in my heart and where my eyes are gazing. And it's often an attempt to control my world. Do you like to control things? Do you like to control your world, your own destiny? You feel like you're the one that's going to dictate how things in the family, how things at work, how things in the church. It's so easy to do. This is what we see in Genesis chapter 11. Remember the story of the Tower of Babel? Let's make a name for ourselves. Forget about what God said. Forget that God said, go and be scattered and spread my glory. Let's come together and build this tower to the heavens and make a name for ourselves. They were alienated from God when they did that. And so are we. God gives grace to the... He resists the proud. Now, you may think you're off the hook because you're not by nature an arrogant person who tends to look down and be judgmental towards other people. But you know, even if your tendency might be more towards self-deprecation, self-pity, you know, you may be the person that feels rejected or easily offended. What our world calls low self-esteem is just a manifestation usually of pride. It's the kind of pride that says, hey, I'm suffering, I'm a martyr, come on you guys, cut me some slack. And you can control people by your victimhood and your pain. You know those people that you ever get around them, you're right away in their pain. It's all about their pain and suffering. And, I have it so bad. And we think it's a psychological problem of low self-esteem, but it's a problem of God esteem. Because if they relied on the Lord, they would see, as Paul says, to think of ourselves rightly. Don't think too highly of yourself. Don't think too lowly of yourself. Think of yourselves as created in God's image, who has a sin problem, who needs to confess sin and then recognize who you are in Christ as his son or daughter. That's a healthy self-image. But we can express pride either by what we usually think about the arrogant, judgmental, critical spirit that's always criticizing everything, or the one who's just kind of poor old little old me. So either way, and some of us have a little of both going on, right? So the Holy Spirit will deal with each of us. and give us hope, because we can have a right view of God, and a God-centered prayer delivers us. We remember back in Psalm 121 when Nick preached on that. I look to the Lord from where comes my help. I look to the hills. You see, in chapter 130, the 130th Psalm, look at the first verse there. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. I cry out. You look to the Lord and then you cry out, forgive me of this pride, Lord. It's so much about me. I'm so self-sufficient. You've got to help me. I can't do it. I've tried every technique in the book to get rid of it and I can't do it. Please, Lord, help me. With you there is forgiveness, verse 4 of Psalm 130. There is forgiveness is the key. Forgiven people have access to the grace of God that enables us to battle pride and not be self-sufficient, but to be Lord-dependent. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. We'll sing that song after we're done here. It's a great song. Out of the depths, O Lord, I cry to you. Lord, help deliver me. And then when you cry out to Him, you're specific as you can. God knows your heart, and He's gracious and merciful when we confess our sin. Second half of verse 1, which talks more about our activities and our occupations, he says, I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. Realistic expectations. I'm not caught up in trying to discern the secret mysteries of the universe, or I'm not involved in trying to be something I'm not. You know, it's a huge blessing to know what you're not good at. I remember trying to be a salesman when I was younger. You know, when you're young and you're trying to figure out your career. Should I go to college? Should I do this or that? And I tried sales. You know how long I lasted? 45 minutes. Some of you with snow on the roof will get this. I worked for Fuller Brush. Remember them? I hated knocking on doors. The guy, the leader, he had his 69 Pinot or whatever. He dropped me off at the top. He says, I'll do this side of the street and this side of the street, and I'll pick you up when you're done. I did about three houses, and I went and hid in the bushes. I'm going, and I see him, this yellow, I still remember this yellow Pinto driving by. Because I absolutely hated it. You know what? I checked that off my list. I don't like putting pressure on people to buy something they may not need. Some people get a charge out of that, and it's an adrenaline rush. And praise God, go for it. Be a salesman. It wasn't me. Check that off my list. That's not my lane. God called me to operate in the lane that He had designed for me. He called me to operate in the giftedness and the personality with all my flaws. He said, this is where I want you. You can let somebody else do that. If you try to be good at everything, you ain't good at nothing. That's my only double negative I'll use the whole sermon. Realistic expectations. You know, parents, kids sometimes are pressured. I've seen it. You know, you were an all-star bowler, and so your kid's going to be, because your dreams were unfulfilled to make the pro bowling tour. And so you put pressure on this poor kid to be something he's not out of pride. Or you put so much emphasis on your kid's success that you build pride into them. And be careful. Be careful. That's a whole nother message in itself. Pursue the right... What are the right things that we should pursue? 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee youthful desires and pursue righteousness, love, and peace, along with those who also have a pure heart. Pursue the things that are obvious that God's called you to pursue. Loving God with everything in you. You know, a lot of times we try to attack our problems as though they're these independent entities, our marriage issues, our financial problems, and we just, instead of saying, well, God, is there something you've called me to do in my worship of you, of loving you and loving other people, of being gentle and merciful? You start there, and a lot of times those, quote, issues get resolved because you're focusing on what is clear. So we can easily get hung up. Here's what we can do on this level of verse 1. Confess our pride and trust God according to your own capacity and how He's made you. And be real careful how you see other people. I want everybody to think about the people in your life and how you view them. As someone who wants to come alongside as a peer and encourage, or as someone who, oh, if they only knew and were as good as me, as good as I am, then they would be fine. So deal with that. Verse 2. But here's David. After wrestling like I'm trying to do my best to display to you, he came to this point after this wrestling match in prayer. You know, prayer is a wrestling match. You got to get that thing in a headlock or a full Nelson. You got to body slam that thing if you're serious. So David wrestled. He cried out to God from the depths of his heart. And here's what resulted from that. Here's what happens if we give ourselves to this kind of wrestling prayer. I have calmed and quieted my soul. And then he gives a word picture. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. Notice that David dealt with his problems, with his pride. And notice that he made an effort. I have calmed and quieted my soul. That's his responsibility. Passivity or being chill is not the way to become humble. Well, I'll just kick back. It takes work to learn this kind of peace and this kind of calm and this kind of serenity, security, whatever you want to call it, in Christ. You have to do the work. We're saved by grace alone, through Christ alone. But we work out our salvation and learn these things synergistically as we work out our faith, because He's working in us to help us to rest in Him. You know, a weaned child, something in that culture was different than now. They would go to like 4 or 5 before they were off nursing. But there was a sense of security, and there was a satisfaction with being dependent and knowing that there's something outside of myself that I need. Think of a drowning person out in the ocean. The waves are lapping up. He's bobbing around like a bottle cap. And what's the only hope of rescue? A helicopter or a boat, something. There is no ability for that drowning person to do anything. It's dependent on someone outside. Humility is recognizing that we are dependent. When we recognize this, we don't do penance, we don't beat ourselves up, we go to the Lord and recognize Him. There's a trusting contentment. You know, when the baby's had its milk, you know, when a baby is hungry, it gets kind of fussy and whiny and it's agitated. You know, you've seen that, especially moms. There's an agitation, and I want more, and there's a cranky, whiny. That's a picture of us sometimes. But once there's a satisfaction with what mother provides through that nourishing, tasty, I guess, I've never tasted it, milk, they say it's really sweet. But that's our soul. Are you agitated inside right now? Is there anxiety? Why is that? Are you nursing on the pure milk of the Word of God? Are you eating from every word that God speaks? Is that your food? You know, there's a submission issue that's critical here. That child is completely submitted to mother. And that is a dirty word now. You know, even in the church, I've noticed over the last 30 years or so, there's been more of an emphasis on autonomy and less on submission to church leadership, or it can happen in the job. In school, I was a school teacher for years. You know, get out a pencil. What's up with that? What? When the principal walked in when I was in kindergarten, we stood up. You know, and obviously that can be kind of phony baloney too, but there's a sense of we do what we want. We make up our own minds. Yeah, I'll go to church when I want. You know, the boss doesn't have anything on me. I mean, we criticize whatever side of the political aisle you're on. You go on Facebook, it's just a big wine fest. We're not called to do that because those people are God's authority. And if we don't have an attitude of submission and humility, God's going to judge us in some way. I don't care what your political views are. We're not to be the whiners, agitated. We're to be so rested like a weaned child, so satisfied with the milk of His Word that, hey, yes, we're concerned about the world. Yes, we want to vote. Yes, we want to, if the church is going south, we want to go up and confront the leaders and or whatever. There's a place for that, but if it doesn't come from a place of humility, it comes from a place of criticism and judgmentalism, and it makes everybody uptight and nobody wants to be around each other. So, like a weaned child, even when a child is weaned, it still needs food, but it just goes on to solid food. We could characterize weaning like this. When does the weaning process, spiritually speaking, start? At conversion. We're weaned from the milk of this world. We will find satisfaction somewhere. We're wired to be satisfied and happy. We will find it somewhere. We will find, and the world has a lot of flavorful milk out there for us to feed our souls. And Moses called it the fleeting pleasures of sin. So we can nourish ourselves for a while on that, but when we get converted, we get weaned off of that onto the food that God now has for us. And then through sanctification process, which simply means to grow in Christ, we begin to be dependent on the food that He gives us, and we still have to deal with our agitation. So if you're a Christian and you're not agitated or anxious about something, I would question, you know, I mean, one thing that happens when you come to the Lord is you recognize that flesh-spirit war that's going on and how uptight that can make us. But we have hope because we can go to Christ, and through whatever trials He has for us, we can trust Him. It's not just work harder to be your best. That only lasts so long. I like the idea of the picture of the kind of peace that we can have. Have you ever been out? Maybe you fish or something. You ever go out on a lake when the sun's first coming up and there's a little bit of maybe mist on the water and it's complete sheet glass? The slightest little ruffle of wind or one of those little bugs just happens to dance a little bit on the water. It makes the water start to move. Or the fish. I love it when the fish, you can see the rings, you know, when they come up. And that's a picture of the kind of peace that we can have that's not dependent on external noise. See, I would submit to you that we can have that kind of lakeside, early morning tranquility in the midst of this difficult world full of trials and toils and snares. I mean, I believe that. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who are, I will give you rest." Does that mean he's gonna just take care of the world and get rid of wars and conflicts and political debates? No, he's gonna say, in the midst, I've come to give you peace. I've come to wean you from all the noise that you've become so addicted to. Verse 3, we see a sign of what happens when an individual has done business with God and said, "I'm committed as a believer to learn how to do the work, the sanctifying work of finding peace in Him." That can come through what we call your quiet time. You know, one of the reasons we set time aside as a Bible is we want to turn all the noise off. Get your comfy chair, get your cup of tea or coffee, tune out the kid, and I've got my 20 minutes, 30 minutes, hour right now. I'm going to be alone with God. I'm going to nurture my soul. I'm not going to worry if I have to audibly cry out to Him in prayer because my life depends on it. Then what happens in verse 3 is concern for others starts to kick in. You're not preoccupied with all your own issues, which derail you from going out and doing what David is saying. Oh, Israel, he's calling Israel. Israel is the people of God, saying, come to the Lord. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He wants to export what's healed his soul and say, I have found a deep peace that passes understanding. I've got to share that and call you to peace. People who are stuck in pride and inner noise can't get past. It's like they have one of those drum, you remember the drum shield, the sound shields, that everything, it just bounces right back to me. It's all, I just relate to the world as it as I'm the center of reality. The spillover of contentment and peace and quiet in God is a concern for other people, regardless of their state, regardless of their status. Maybe they're not as rich or smart or famous as you or skilled, but they're the ones that we're called. The meek shall what? Inherit the earth. Paul said, In my weakness I found the secret. God's strength functions in weakness. We have hope. There's so much hope here because right now, this moment right here is a chance for us, ordained by God, to come and say, my grace is sufficient for you right now to deal with and to lay on the altar your manifestation of pride. If you're a self-deprecating person who deals with a lot of self-pity, or if you're a person who looks down on others, God's grace is here. We're gonna come to the table in just a moment here. And these are the things that we're going to deal with. And if you don't know the Lord, this is a chance for you to say, you know what? I'm tired and weary of trying to find peace where it doesn't exist in the world. This is the call for you to come and to say, you know what? I'm inadequate. I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I've tried. And Lord, I want to trust you as to save me from my sin and to give me life, life eternal, life abundant, to know that I can be with you forever. That may be you today. Or it could be, Christian, learning to rest. And as we sang earlier, that song from Psalm 121, Lord, that we would rely on you. Let me give you just a couple of words that might help you before of how inner noise that's rooted in pride may manifest itself. I've got six words that start with A to make it easy. First one, obviously, we've talked about is attitude. Your attitude towards God, yourself, and towards others. Start with your general attitude and be honest with yourself. Anxiety. Your anxiety is largely rooted in your pride. Because you're not trusting God, you're thinking that you are in control of your world. So we've got your attitude, we've got anxiety, your appetites. A lot of times we're noisy inside because our appetites, we all have appetites for sinful things. It could be fame, it could be lust, it could be greed. You know, you can go down the list. Those appetites will ultimately rob you of your peace. They will provide a temporary peace, but they will rob you. You want to have a new appetite for God and cultivate that. You could be addicted to achievement. Your God is what you achieve and what you accomplish. Could be avoidance. You avoid things that confront you. You may be avoiding my words right now because something in you says, no, I'm happy here. I have built this little bubble for myself, and you're not going to come and pop it. Yes, I am. Not I, but the Lord, hopefully, will pop that bubble. Acquisition. Finding peace in the abundance of things. These are just some suggestions that hopefully the Holy Spirit will use in our lives here to find a greater joy as we trust Him, flee the world, and pursue peace and find hope. I'm going to pray, and then the ushers will deliver the elements, and we'll do business with God. Father, thank you that in Jesus you save us from ourselves and give us hope. Thank you, Lord, that in Jesus is Sabbath rest, the rest of God. Oh, God, I long for that. As I look in my own heart and I just see this cacophony of noise and junk, Lord, help. We from out of the depths, Lord, we cry out to you. Hear our voice. Let your ears be attentive to our cries, O God. Like watchmen in the morning, Lord, we wait for you. We wait for you to restore unto us the joy of our salvation. Lord, thank you for your hope. In Jesus' name, amen.